Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Well, good morning. It was an interesting week around my house, and so I just want to say thank you on behalf of my family. We didn't really broadcast this on social media, but my wife Kristen had surgery this week, and so it's been cool just to sit back and let Movement Church love on us. So thank you to everyone that has prayed for us, has just checked in, has brought us a meal. I am not capable of raising my kids on my own, as many of you know, and so your help did not go unnoticed, and it was very welcome. So thank you for taking care of us. That was earlier in the week. So some people know that I also had a birthday this week. You're like, how was your birthday? And I'm like, I don't know. What are birthdays when you get older? You know, they're just awkward. So, but I want you to know that I wanted my birthday to have the excitement of being 10 again, and so I got a new bicycle for my birthday, right? So I had a free moment the other day. My mother-in-law was over, and I said, can you watch the kids while I go ride my new bike, you know? And so it felt exactly like I said, like a 10-year-old, except I was out there, and I'm like, I'm doing it, you know? And it was freezing, and I should have taken gloves, and riding a bike is a terrible idea when it's like 30 degrees, but it's an awesome bike. So if anyone wants to race me, we can do that later. We'll find a spot or something. So speaking of birthdays, I had another birthday. It's actually today, right now. You may not know, but Movement Church turns 5 years old today. And so exactly. I think that's exciting. 5 years ago, we had our public launch. Easter that week was the last week in March, and that was us just kind of figuring out, all right, what does it look like to be a church? What is this having services going to look like? What's it going to look like when people come in the doors? And so it's been neat to look back. Some of you have been here for that whole time. Some of you have been here for a few weeks or months, but it is awesome to see the church that God has built and how He has brought us together as a family and as a group of people. And so just wanted to recognize that. So we're in the last week of our series, Leadership Laboratory, today. We've just been taking a look at some different things in the Bible. We believe that everyone has a platform, everyone has influence, and we define leadership as taking ourselves and taking others where they wouldn't naturally go, where we wouldn't naturally go. And so sometimes there are moments where we have to leverage our gifts, leverage our platform, and step up and lead ourselves and lead others. And so we've been taking a look at some passages and diving into that. And so we want to just continue to do that today. And so without further ado, I'm gonna ask you to turn your Bible to 2 Kings. Chapter 6. It's in the Old Testament, the front part of your Bible there. If you've got a Bible that you're sitting on or sitting underneath, there's one under your chair. We're going to be on page 287. And we want to just ask this morning, God, what do you want to teach us about leading ourselves and how we can lead others? And so I invite you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24, page 287. This is in the timeline of the Old Testament. We mention this often. Many of you know the story of Adam and Eve. You know that God created man and woman, and that eventually, because of the sinfulness of man, God had to flood the earth. And you know the story of Noah and the ark. You've also heard that through Abraham, God made a covenant and birthed a nation, the nation of Israel. They were God's people, and the Old Testament is mostly about God's journey with and covenant with His people. And sometimes Israel was flying high, and sometimes they were listening to God, and sometimes they weren't. We've been looking at some passages the last couple weeks as the nation of Israel was saying, we need to be led, and they were being led by kind of grassroots leaders that were called judges. Then there was a period where Israel got a king, and so these couple of books here really kind of covered that period where Israel had a king, and they thought that if they could get a king, they would be a real country, and everything would be great, everything would be perfect, and oftentimes things were no different. And many of you can probably subscribe to that. Sometimes whatever dollar amount we're making, we think like, man, if I just could make $5,000 more a year, I would have no problems. Then we make that and we think, if I could just make $5,000 more a year, if I could just make $10,000 more, and it seems to be that there's more about us being content with where God has us than always wanting that next phase. And so this book, 2 Kings, 1 Kings, they were originally written as one book. They were split up when the Bible was translated. These books are just covering the nation of Israel's journey, and if they're listening to the things that God is speaking to their life, and I'll be honest, sometimes they're not. So we want to learn from one example here today. So let me read 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24, and you can follow along. You can take some notes. Page 287, it says this. Sometime later, however, King Ben-Hadad of Aram mustered his entire army and besieged Samaria. As a result, there was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 pieces of silver and a cup of dove's dung sold for 5 pieces of silver. All right, so we're going to stop right there because I know what you're thinking. Mark, this sounds like a weird Disney movie and not an actual thing that would happen in real life. So we're going to go back, all right? So there is a city here we're talking about, this area of Samaria here. And basically it says that someone besieged that area. And so what that means, imagine if someone just stopped all the Target trucks from coming in and bringing things to every Target in Columbus. Right? The suburban moms would revolt within the hour, right? There's no worse way that you could shut down a city than to just stop everything from coming in and going out. And so when a city was besieged, basically eventually there would be no food that was coming in. Nothing would come in. And so eventually things got really, really bad. I mean, yes, there were probably gardeners and farmers and certain things that were native to that country, but oftentimes they would be trading. And so one area might have a lot of spice, but not some other things. And so if you were to shut down all of the roads and all of the things coming into a city, if an army were to surround you, and if the army were to just stop everything from coming into that city, things would get bad really quick. So you're asking, how bad did it get? You read it right there, right? It says that a donkey's head sold for 80 pieces of silver. Now, I'm not a butcher. I'm not big in the food community, I guess, in that way. I don't know how much a donkey's head goes for these days, but I'm willing to bet that no one even tries to buy a donkey head, right? Because if you're thinking, what are we going to have for lunch right now? Some of you were like, I think that new Bibimbap opened up finally. We've been waiting like a year and a half, right? And you're thinking, where are we going? What are we going to do? No one in here is like, donkey's head. That's what I'm going for today, right? Nobody's thinking that. And if you are, you're weird, first of all. I know we said that we loved everyone and you're welcome here, but you're weird, if I'm being honest, right? If you want to have donkey's head. And you're certainly not saying to yourself, I wish I could just put some dove dung on top of that. Like, just spread it around, you know? And so things are so bad in this city. Everything is shut down. Nothing is coming in. There's no food. There's just nothing that the prices are starting to go up, right? I'm sure there was a time where people were like, all right, well, let's start eating the dog and let's do the chicken and the family cow and the one we used to milk. Just everything, they're starting to drive the price up. And it might remind you of being a Browns fan. Remember when Johnny Manziel was drafted and things were so bad, we'd been besieged for so long that we pretended that was good, right? Or recently, we traded for Tyrod Taylor, who we all know is not good, but we're like, yes, Tyrod Taylor, all right, this is when things are going to get better. That's the biblical equivalent, all right, of being besieged. So things are really bad. People are overpaying for terrible food that's not even food and terrible mayonnaise that certainly is not mayonnaise, all right? So that's what's going on here. Verse 26 says this. One day, as the king of Israel was walking along the wall of the city, a woman called to him, "Please help me, my lord, the king." He answered, "If the Lord doesn't help you, what can I do? I have neither food from the threshing floor nor wine from the press to give you." But then the king asked, "What is the matter?" She replied, "This woman said to me, 'Come on, let's eat your son today. Then we will eat my son tomorrow.'" All right, I know that we were just joking about this and we were saying it's really bad. This is how bad it is. People are calling out, "Hey, king, please help me, please help me." He's just out walking and probably worrying himself and walking on the city walls. He doesn't know what to do and has nothing else to really spend his time doing. And this is the example that he's given. This woman says, "It's so bad that someone proposed to me. We're gonna have to eat our kids. And so let's eat your kid today and we'll eat my kid tomorrow or in a few days." And so that's how bad this is. Donkey head was one thing, right? When we were eating donkey heads, that's not good. And yet now we're at a whole other place where people are starting to think about eating their own kids. This is way, way worse than we thought. So verse 29 says this. She's recalling this story. It says, "So we cooked my son and ate him. Then the next day I said to her, 'Kill your son so we can eat him.' But she has hidden her son." Verse 30 says this. "When the king heard this, he tore his clothes in despair. And as the king walked along the wall, the people could see that he was wearing burlap under his robe next to his skin." This king is reacting because he knows that things are bad. This is a guy who has been called to lead this nation, called to lead God's people, supposed to be their fearless leader. And the people that he's leading, let's be honest, are in a terrible spot. They're in a twisted spot. They're entering a sickened condition where, for some reason, because of hunger, because of desperation, because of lack of nutrition, or just because of being just foolish, this woman fell for this trick, and her and some others ate her son. And not just that, as if that wasn't bad enough, but when they went to do the same thing to this other woman's son that was part of the plan, she had hidden her son because she's thinking only a crazy person would eat their son. And so now the king is bearing the weight, knowing these are the people I represent. They're cannibalizing each other. These are the people that I'm supposed to love and supposed to lead and supposed to take pride in and supposed to take somewhere. These are my people. What a wonderful people these are. They're eating each other and eating newborn children. Let's skip down to verse 7. I'm sorry, chapter 7, verse 3. It says this: "Now there were four men with leprosy sitting at the entrance of the city gates. 'Why should we sit here waiting to die?' they asked each other. 'We will starve if we stay here. But with the famine in the city, we will starve if we go back there. So we might as well go out and surrender to the Aramean army. If they let us live, so much the better. But if they kill us, we would have died anyway.'" Some of you know what leprosy is. It's a disease that we hear referenced in Scripture all the time, and it's kind of hard to explain, but it's been explained to me that leprosy basically takes away the sensation and the feeling in your body. And so when I was little and I would hear stories in Sunday school, I would picture that there were people who just had the leprosy, whatever that is, right? And just all of a sudden their arm would just fall off. But as it's been explained to me, basically you lose the feeling and the sensation in your extremities, and so over time you do something to maybe fracture a finger, and you never fix it, and you never get better, and every day maybe you burn that finger, or you in some way chip a bone, or you break a bone, and over time your fingers and your hands and your arms break down, and things are headed downhill, and these people wouldn't know it. And so people with leprosy were often marked with losing fingers and toes and hands and feet and arms and legs, and so they were considered unclean in this culture, which is ironic because I don't think these people had indoor plumbing, so that's kind of the pot calling the kettle black. But anyway, they would consider these people with leprosy unclean, right? And they would think, all right, you've got to go out to the edge of the city and sit there. And so this city has been besieged. They're kind of walled in, and no one's letting any food come in, and things are getting bad, and they're eating donkey heads and eating bat and dove dung and all of this stuff, right? And things are not good. And so these guys are sitting there thinking, okay, we aren't even good enough to be in this city. This city is in a bad spot, right? There's no food there, and we can't even go into this city. And then they're thinking, and over there are the armies of the people that are holding us captive. And so we're kind of trapped in both spots. If we go in here, we're going to die of starvation. If we go over here, they're going to kill us because we're part of this city. We have nowhere to go. We have no option. We have nothing to do. And these are people that would have already been looked down upon in culture. These are people that would have been called unclean. These are people that would have been dealing with the not just the physical battle of this, but the mental battle of just being separated from culture and looked down upon. And they're in a spot where they're not loving life. And yet they're being honest with themselves and where they are. And they're looking at their two options and thinking, well, can't go into the city. But if we could go into the city, these people are eating babies. That's sick, and I don't want to be a part of that, and I don't even know if there'd be food there anyway. We've got nothing. And so they said, well, if we go, maybe we can walk over to this army and they'll take pity on us. Maybe they'll honor some treaty and take us as prisoners of war. Maybe they'll give us water. Maybe they'll give us food. Maybe they'll just leave us alone, and maybe we can walk through or walk to somewhere else. And so things aren't good. So they've made their decision. Verse 5 says this: "So at twilight, they set out for the camp of the Arameans. But when they came to the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Aramean army to hear the clatter of speeding chariots and the galloping of horses and the sounds of a great army approaching. 'The king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to attack us,' they cried to one another. So they panicked and ran into the night, abandoning their tents, horses, donkeys, and everything else as they fled for their lives. When the men with leprosy arrived at the edge of the camp, they went into one tent after another, eating and drinking wine. And they carried off silver and gold and clothing and hid it." Let's catch up on this story here. These guys were basically thinking, hey, we can go over there and die, or we can go over there and die. All right, our lives will end sooner. Let's just go surrender to the army. Let's walk toward their camp. Let's go over and see the enemy and see what happens. And when they get there, God has moved mightily on their behalf. I don't know if you've noticed a theme, but it's been a few weeks now, and we've been talking about all kinds of different times that God intervened on behalf of the Israelite army. The Israelite army was not huge. And the nation of Israel was not this incredibly sophisticated army that just had all of these incredible weapons and chariots and things. They were kind of untrained people, and they were often known as unorganized, and they were often smaller than other countries, and nothing about them was intimidating at all. So God had to move mightily on their behalf, because if we're just going to leave it to one army versus another, the Israelite army was probably not winning any championships or any trophies. They just weren't impressive. They weren't organized. They didn't have any weapons. They didn't have anything. And so even when God would move on their behalf, you see how this army that ran away assumed what happened, and they heard noises, these noises that God put in their head, and they thought they heard chariots, and they heard all of these people coming and this army approaching. And they didn't say, "The nation of Israel is amazing." Because we all knew that wasn't possible. They said they must have hired the Hittites and the Egyptians. They hired two other people groups, millions upon millions, this giant army. They must have brought them in because they wouldn't be able to beat us. But we hear and we know and we see what's coming. We've got to get out of here. God put that in the minds and the hearts and the fears of the Aramean army. God moved mightily on their behalf to rescue them. God came into this situation where they couldn't do anything on their own, and he interjected himself. And he was enough, and he was the answer. And so this army takes off, and they don't just take off like, hey, we should get out of here. They take off like, hey, let's leave everything. So they've set up their camp, they've set up the barracks, they've set up their tents, they've got money and jewelry and gold and silver and food and all kinds of stuff there, and they just take off because it wasn't like, hey, we should move, this is not gonna be good. This was like, run for your lives, we've gotta get out of here. And so these men with leprosy just wander into this camp, and they're probably thinking as they walk up, like, okay, we're going to get killed any minute, but I guess we'll just keep walking and keep going. And they go into one tent, and there's no one around, and they probably see a table full of food, and they think, like, you know what, before we get killed, let's enjoy one last meal here, right? And then they go into another tent, and there's probably some jewelry there, and they're thinking, like, well, no one's killed us yet, maybe I'll just go ring shopping here while I'm there, right? And they just keep wandering from tent to tent to tent. And everything they're experiencing is not what they thought was going to happen. Everything they're seeing is probably not how they had planned their day. Their goal for the day was to basically put themselves out of misery or maybe be captured by the enemy. They thought the day was going to end in death, and that's not what was happening at all. They were finding blessing upon blessing upon blessing, and food and wealth and all kinds of things. Verse 8, let me read that to you again. It says, when the men with leprosy arrived at the edge of the camp, they went into one tent after another, eating and drinking wine. And they carried off silver and gold and clothing and hid it. I'm not sure exactly where they hid that stuff, right? I mean, I'm picturing them kind of in this Middle Eastern environment, this desert, like they just carried some gold over there awkwardly, like 12 paces, and like buried it in the sand or something, right? I mean, I don't know where they put it, but they decided in that moment, like, this absolutely belongs to me. I'm lucky to have this, and I'm going to lay claim to it. And so they walked off with that stuff. And yet you've got to think eventually they started thinking about what was going on to these people that they knew. These people that were back in this town that was cut off from the world, this town that was surrounded by the enemy, this town that no one was allowed to get in and no one was allowed to get out, and they were just sitting there starving to themselves, lost and broken and empty. And verse 9 says this, finally they said to each other, this is not right. This is a day of good news, and we aren't sharing it with anyone. If we wait until morning, some calamity will certainly fall upon us. Come on, let's go back and tell the people at the palace. So they went back to the city and told the gatekeepers what had happened. We went out to the Aramean camp, they said, and no one was there. The horses and donkeys were tethered, and the tents were all in order, but there wasn't a single person around. Then the gatekeepers shouted news to the people in the palace. So these men have stumbled upon this wonderful thing, something that they didn't think they'd find, something that they didn't think they'd deserve. And they go back and they say to these people, hey, you can still see those tents surrounding you. You can still see that enemy that's there. You're still freaked out and you haven't eaten in days and you didn't think you'd ever leave or nothing would ever happen again. Guess what? There's no one in those tents. This enemy that you thought was an enemy is not really an enemy anymore. They're gone. They've been removed. God has removed them from the equation. And we've been out here eating like kings all day. There's riches, there's animals, there's everything you could ever want, and it's all out there, and you didn't know it. But we want you to know. And so they went to the palace, and the palace passed it on, and everyone knew that. And the reason that I wanted to highlight that story today is because I think there's some principles in there for us as leaders, as Christ followers, and as leaders. I say both of those things because I think that's an important distinction. We said that a leader is defined as someone who can take people where they wouldn't naturally go themselves, right? When you're leading your children, those of you who are parents, you're teaching them to do some things that they wouldn't naturally do. Unfortunately, they'd probably just go to the bathroom in their pants for the rest of their life, right? Until you eventually have to say, hey, that's really not the goal here. We've got something bigger that we're trying to do. And so you pass on that wisdom to your kids. You're taking them where they wouldn't naturally go. And if you're a Christ follower who's a leader, you're helping people take steps toward Christ. You're pointing out to them God's love for them and God's plan for them. And you're reminding them of his purposes in their life. And I think we can see some important lessons for Christ followers and for leaders out of this passage. Here's the first one. Leaders are aware of their blessings. Leaders are aware of their blessings. These men that wandered into this camp, they were not perfect. They had scars. They had faults. They had been called unclean. They had been mocked. They had been kicked out of society. They were not the people that everyone was saying, I'm going to follow that guy. I bet he's going to defeat the army today. They were flawed. They were leading with a limp, if you've ever heard that phrase. And yet that's who God chose. But in that moment, they didn't say, well, I'm not a perfect leader. No one wants to listen to me. I've had leprosy in the past and people mocked me. And so I'm just going to go about my life, living my life. They were aware that they had been blessed, that they had wandered into blessings that they didn't expect, that they didn't deserve. And those blessings were now changing the picture of their life. And so as a leader, I just want to ask, are you aware of your blessings? You and I have something in common with the men in this story. Left to ourselves, we're lost, we're hopeless, we're broken, and we're walking toward death. We were created to know God, we were created in the image of God, to be in a relationship with God, and yet we think that we know better than God. We think that we have a better idea, we have a better way, and so we choose our own way. We choose sin and we choose selfishness and we drive a wedge between us and God. We put sin between us and God and we find ourselves separated from God. But God didn't want us to be separated from him. And so he sent his one and only son, Jesus, who came to this world. He was fully God and fully man, and he came and gave his life and died on the cross for our sins and took the punishment for our sins, not because he deserved it, but because we deserved it. And he took that punishment and he took it to the cross and he died on the cross and he was raised from the dead after 3 days to defeat sin and to defeat death and to bless you and I and to give us love and show us love and to show us grace and to give us relationship with him. And so by understanding who Jesus is, understanding what Jesus has done, we can know God and we can be in relationship with God and we can be found in God and we can place our hope and our trust in God. You and I are blessed. If we have given our life to Jesus, if we have a relationship with Jesus, if we have said all of these other things have defined my life in the past, I've been broken, I've been walking toward death, I've been defeated, I've been lost, I've been not good enough, and yet Jesus came into the equation of my life and he erased all those things, he changed all those things, and now I'm defined by him and I know him. you and I are blessed? Are you aware of your blessings? I mean, I guess those guys could have sat there and said, like, I've got food, I've got riches, I've got everything, and I still have leprosy, and someone called me unclean last week, and I don't like my life, and I haven't been happy recently, and yeah, everything just changed, and I'm not gonna die anymore, but, you know, I might still die someday. And no, they were aware of their blessings, they were aware of how their lives had changed, they were aware of what was going on, and they embraced it. If you have given your life to Jesus, are you aware of your blessings? Are you resting in your blessings? Are you anchored in your blessings? And are you excited about what God has done in your life? There will inevitably be days when you wake up and you're not just ready to say, I love Jesus and I love life and I want to tackle the day. I get it. But at the core of you, are you excited that Jesus gave his life so that you could have life? Are you excited to live your life in response to what Jesus has done for you? Are you aware of your blessings? Leaders are aware of their blessings, and not just that, but leaders pass on their blessings. Right? These guys in this moment could have been selfish. They could have said, like, we made it out. This is awesome. There's a whole lot of donuts here, and there's a gold ring for every finger and every toe, and I'm just going to put on all this stuff, and I'm going to hang out in this really nice tent, and I'm going to ride all of these donkeys and just live the dream over here and eat all this food. And yet at some point they realized that there was a stewardship, there was a responsibility to that wealth and to all of those blessings that had been poured on them, and they turned around and they looked back at their people. People who thought that they were better off than the people with leprosy, right? Nobody was eating food, but at least they didn't have leprosy, and they would have probably said, well, we've got it bad here inside the city, but at least we're not those guys. They looked back at those people that had treated them poorly, and they said, you know what? Those people, they're going to die, and they don't even know it. And that's not just the problem, but we have the cure. Imagine knowing that your friends and family and your relatives and your people were dying of hunger, and you had food to give them. Imagine that they were dying of cancer, something that affects our society all the time, and you had the cure. And all you had to say was, hey, here's the answer. Here's what's wrong. Here's what you need. Here's what's missing in your life. The leadership they showed in that moment, they didn't say, hey, I'm perfect and this is all because of me. They stumbled onto this. This was something that God did. God had removed the obstacle of that army. God had shown up and God had inserted himself in this equation, and God had really, really changed things. And all they did was say, hey, here's what God did. There's food, there's animals, there's riches, there's everything you'd ever want or need over here. Leaders pass on their blessings. And if we're going to be leaders who are helping people take steps toward Jesus, and if we're going to be aware of the blessings that we have in our lives, the main blessing being that he came and gave his life so that we could have life, so that we could be anchored in him, we have to pass on that blessing. If you're not passing on the gospel, if you're not sharing your faith, if you're not passing on the blessing of life and hope and meaning and relationship with God, you're not being the leader that you should be. And I know when we talk about sharing our faith and sharing the gospel, people, we often think like, yeah, well, that's awkward, and that can feel forced, and that's not really something that I'm comfortable with. And I've known people who are so religious, and they force that upon people, and they always bring up things that are awkward, and I don't want to talk about that because that's just weird. I think we have to realize that people are dying. I mean, we look at the two things at play in this story, and it's not like there was something else coming to save these people. It's not like there was something else coming to help these people. And these men had the cure, they had the answer, and they felt a responsibility. They felt like it was their job to pass on this blessing, pass on this good news. And so I want you to know this third thing, that leaders care about others' eternity. If you're a leader, you have to care about what matters most in people's lives. Yeah, You should want to hook them up with Buckeyes tickets when you get Buckeyes tickets. And yeah, you should want to invite them over for a barbecue. And yeah, you should want to help them change that flat tire. And yeah, you should want to be nice. And your kids go to school together. And you're friends. And you watch that one show on Thursday nights that everybody loves to watch together. And you should want to be friends with people and be in someone's life and be active in their life. But if you're a leader, if you're leading yourself and leading other people, you should care about their eternity. And if you're going to care about their eternity, you're going to do exactly what these men realized. Verse 9, finally they said to each other, this is not right. This is a day of good news, and we aren't sharing it with anyone. This is a day of good news. The gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, means good news. You and I hold good news. We possess good news. We know good news. And we live in a world that's lost. We live in a world that's marching toward death and looking for answers, and they don't even realize it. And if we're going to care about people, if we're going to lead people, if we're going to lead ourselves, we should be sharing the good news. We should share the good news with everyone. That's our big idea for the day, because we have life and we know life. And we are living in hope. And we have to look back on the world and care about their eternity and care about them enough to say, can I tell you what Jesus has done in my life? Can I tell you how Jesus has changed my life? Can I tell you the trajectory and the course and the path of my life and where I was headed until I met Jesus and he changed everything? I wasn't perfect. I wasn't enough, and he didn't matter. He still came and gave his life and erased my sins, erased my wrongdoing, and now I'm found in him, I'm anchored in him, I have a relationship with him, and he is my everything. And if we're going to lead people, we're going to have a view of not pitying them to the point of thinking that they're a charity case, but understanding that you and I were once a charity case, and understanding that we should have compassion when we look on people and they're lost. And so we must share the good news with everyone. Today's kind of a famous day, one of those days in the church world that you talk about. It's the week before Easter. It's Palm Sunday. Some of you know what that is. Some of you don't know what that is. Sometimes we celebrate that. We talk about that. It seems like it's a big deal when you go to your grandma's church when you're little, right? And they hand you this branch and you wave it around and you don't know why. And it's Palm Sunday. Yay! And yet in the story, in the final days and week of the life of Jesus, he was entering town. He was entering town because he knew that the end was near, that these events were coming together, and that God had called him to die on the cross, to pay the price for our sins. And when he entered this town, there were people there that were like, woo, Jesus, Jesus, yeah. And they're waving these palm branches and they're excited and they're laying them down and they're laying their coats down. And they don't even want this guy to walk on the ground. He has to walk in these branches because he's so awesome. And they're so aware of how awesome he is. And they want to praise him. And they want to just scream his name and glorify him. And those same people, a few short days later, were the ones that were shouting, crucify him. The ones that didn't care about him anymore. The ones who had said something, they'd said these words, and yet those words were empty. Their actions didn't back them up. And I bring that up because I think that's the ultimate test for you and I as leaders. Will we just say words and say empty words and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, yeah, I'm a Christ follower, yeah, I'm committed to him, yeah, I care about people, but will our actions back those things up? A few days later, a week later, if we're going to say we're going to care about people, do our actions actually care about people? And if we're going to say we're going to love people, do our actions actually love people? And if we're going to say that we're upset and we're concerned and we have compassion and we care about the eternity of others, will our actions care about the eternity of others? There's only one way to prove that. It's to simply offer good news. It's to tell people about the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. It's to tell them that Jesus gave his life and they can have a relationship with him. There's no other way. There are a lot of good things that we do, a lot of ways that we serve, a lot of ways that we love people and we honor people. And I'm going to be honest, we do them with an agenda, not because we have these ulterior motives that are bad, but because we want people to know good news. God has come into our situation, has come into our equation, has completely changed things and altered things. And now our responsibility, our job is to pass on good news, to tell the world about Jesus. That's what we've been called to do. We can respond with action. We can respond with lip service. How will you respond? This next week, you're gonna talk to a lot of people. You're gonna talk to people you like, people you don't like. You're gonna talk to family members and family members you don't like. And you're gonna talk to coworkers and neighbors. And if you're going to be a leader, if you're going to care about people, if you're going to care about people's eternity, and you're going to care that they know that they can have a relationship with Jesus, that they can have hope, I hope that you'll extend yourself and share Jesus and share the gospel. It doesn't mean that you'll feel that you did a perfect job or that you'll say every word right, but God will be with you, and God promises that he'll be with us and give us the words to say in those moments. It may be a short conversation. It may be inviting someone to an Easter service. It might just be saying, hey, can I tell you what's been going on in my life? Hey, can I tell you my story? They might ask, hey, you seem different recently. What's going on? But I pray that you will care about people's eternity and that you will offer them good news, because good news has changed your life. There are a lot of different ways that you and I can lead. There are a lot of different things that we can do, but there is nothing more important than that. Offering people the good news that has defined our lives, that has changed our lives, is the greatest thing that we can do in response to what God has done. And so I'm praying for every conversation you have this week, every opportunity you have to talk to someone, to share with someone, that you will extend good news, that you will share Jesus as you lead yourself and you lead others maybe where they wouldn't naturally go. Let's pray together. God, we are lost without you. We are hopeless without you, and we are walking toward a certain death. Lord, you intervene. You sent your son. And Lord, you changed our trajectory. You changed our history. Lord, when you look at us, you no longer see sin. You see the sacrifice of Jesus, and you see purity, and you see changed lives and change hearts. So God, we want to be grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus. We want to be grateful. And we want to respond by living our lives to please you, living our lives to glorify you, living our lives to honor you. So God, I pray that this week that we'll share hope, that we'll share the gospel, that we'll share Jesus. Lord, not because someone told us to, not because we want to be religious, because it matters for eternity and because it's everything. God, give us boldness. Help us to be anchored in your love. Help us to not be confident in ourselves, but be confident in your son and in his sacrifice. God, we give you this week, and I pray that as we approach Easter, that we will have actions that show our love and our affection for you, Lord, that it won't just be lip service, but that we'll be devoted to you, pointed toward you, and walking toward you. Lord, it's in your name I pray.